Right. Well, good morning again. We're going to take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter today. I do have one more sermon on that section of text in Philippians, but I changed my mind and decided to focus on something else today. First Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Deanna, you did a great job. Kim, you did a great job. Choir, you did a great job. Congregation, you've done a great job this morning. It was just so good on the a cappella part that it just, you didn't know where to go from there. You just got all, it just happens. All right, it happens. The title is, It is Reasonable to believe. It is reasonable to believe on Jesus Christ. I'm not going to expound a lot on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, like I usually do. I usually would take the text and take a long time explaining it. There's just really one thing from the text today that I'm going to take, and we're going to run with that one thing, okay? So just look at the text. It says this, though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day in your house, O God. We do know that we are nothing and have nothing apart from you. God, we pray that today, in your power and in your might, you will give us ears to hear. God, minds to understand. Lord, the comprehension to sit and focus on what it is that you would teach us today. Lord, let us be, our focus be upon your word, O God, today. Let that be our offering, an offering of attention to what you would have us hear. We pray, God, that when we leave today, we will not be the same. But God, we'll be more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen. My goal today is to celebrate the coming of the Son of God into this world, and to do so by convincing you and encouraging you that it is beyond reasonable to believe that Jesus is the anointed one of God. That he really came, and that you really need him, and others need him, or indeed they will perish. This is reasonable. I've been asked by my children, how do we know we are right? They don't ask me this anymore, but they have in the past. How do we know that what we believe is true? And my answer is, and almost always is that Jesus fulfilled words written about him thousands of years before his death. And that we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit residing within our hearts, within our very souls. And our faith, although it is something that we have not yet seen with our eyes, it is not, however, a blind faith. Matter of fact, it's far from being blind, far from being deaf. I believe God has given us more proof than we could ever need. The world, however, in its unbelief, would have you believe that we are trusting in a fairy tale, in some crazy fanciful stories that were written thousands of years ago. An archaic religion that has no bearing on the world today and no need. Or maybe we're believing in something that's just one way to reach eternal bliss. Satan has so deceived the world that it lies in a deep darkness, embracing myths and lies, calling evil good and good evil. It's the world in which we live. Let me tell you today, without a doubt, that is very Christmas-like music. It was perfect timing. Whoever did it, don't worry about it. Let me tell you today, without a doubt, God is real. Jesus is His Son. Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus is the only name whereby we will be saved. This is reasonable. It's 100% reasonable to believe these things. After considering the substantial evidence, it would be a fool's errand to live in unbelief. It is also utterly incomprehensible that those of us that claim to believe would be unmoved from our comfortable positions in life and not serve Him fully. That we would sit saying we believe, yet never taking that belief and giving it to other people. Sacrificing our time, our energy, even our lives for the advancement of the message that Jesus Christ has come and He has died and He has risen again and He's waiting in heaven to return. And that those who believe upon Him will be saved. If we believe that, if we believe that people will perish without Christ, if we believe that, it's incomprehensible that we would not at least attempt to share that with other people. There was an expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ. About 2,000 years ago, there were many people expecting the coming of the Christ. They were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting someone to be sent from God to bring salvation. They were a little off on what that salvation meant. They were thinking small, local, national, temporary, in the moment. And God was thinking huge. God was thinking worldwide, and He was thinking for eternity. God had a different idea than what the people had. But again, they were still expecting God to send someone. I find it amazing that there before Jesus comes, there are people expecting His coming. We see in the Scriptures that the Magi, the wise men as we call them, from the east came to Jerusalem looking for the King of the Jews. Even these religious guys from the east knew that something was happening around that time and they wanted to know. John the Baptist was a man born just a few months before Jesus, and people came to him asking if he was the expected Messiah. In John chapter 1 verse 19 it says, this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" They were expecting this. There was a man named Simeon waiting for the Messiah. In Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, it says there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. A few verses later, it says he, after seeing Jesus, after Mary and Joseph brought Jesus there to the temple, says he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for a revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." Jesus was expected then, and he is the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies now. It is reasonable to believe. I trust wholly in the truth of the gospel, because God has not given us a blind faith. Rather, He has proven it with His written word. Here in 1 Peter, the verses that I shared with you, Peter is writing to believers that are scattered about in these areas called Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, and Bithynia. The area is, if you're familiar with geography, Israel's in the Middle East, right? And this area that he's talking about is to the north and to the west of Israel. The church is scattered about there because of persecution. Rome, the emperors of that time, are trying to kill Christians, and he's writing to them concerning their belief. And he's saying to them, he wants them to know, look, you do believe, even though you do not see Jesus right now. So he reminds them concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. There were many prophets who spoke about the coming one. And they wanted to know when God would this happen. Who would it be? But God did not let them know. They found out, look, they were serving future people. They were giving a message for people to hear, to put their hope in the expectation of God sending someone to bring about salvation. This same Peter that wrote this epistle had preached to the Jews in the book of Acts while he was still in Jerusalem. And he wrote this, he preached this. He said, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel. Now Samuel was the man that anointed King David, right? And those who came after him also proclaimed these days. He reminded them that God had done this thing. In verse 18 of chapter 3 says, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And at the right time, we see Jesus coming, and the gospel was preached to those people, and therefore he's telling them, because God has done this thing, you should live for God. Now, I just want to focus in on this whole idea, this concept here, where Peter is telling them the prophets foretold his coming. There were people, there were men that God gave words to. They wrote them down. They spoke them in public. They wrote things concerning one who was going to come hundreds, thousands of years after they lived. And they wrote with such precision and accuracy that it would be silly. It would be ridiculous not to take them seriously. What I want us to do today is to consider these words written in advance of the coming of Jesus. I'm not selling you a bunch of Christian brainwashing. All the Bible books that I will quote to you are credible, proven by even unbelieving scholars to be reliable sources and dated beyond a reasonable doubt. People still doubt these things, but it's reasonable. These men really said these things, and then these things really happened. Maybe you could cast some doubt on one or two of them, but when you see the mountain of evidence, it's hard to dismiss them and to discount them. The coming of Jesus, a Messiah, a prophet, coming to save, an anointed one, was expected 2,000 years ago. People were waiting for it. If you start back in the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the very first prophecy that we ever see, this is after Eve had sinned against God by eating from the tree that she was told not to. Satan had convinced her to do so, tempting her. And God announces a curse on the serpent. Now, speaking to the serpent, who is symbolic of Satan, the deceiver. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And there's this guy, Paul, who comes along after Jesus has died. And he writes, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. You can make a connection that Jesus is the offspring of the woman. The serpent we know as Satan. Jesus' heel was bruised as he was on the cross, pressing himself up. But Jesus made a crushing blow to the head of the serpent. And by dying, he defeated Satan and he defeated death. Now you may say, preacher, that's a stretch. I don't know about that one. And I admit, it's not enough. That's not enough to convince me. But we keep going. We go all the way back to the book of Isaiah that was written in the year 750 BC. We read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah says, through the Holy Spirit, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And then we know there's an account of a young lady. We read it in the Bible, and maybe some people say, oh, that's just a history book, whatever. But you read about this woman who comes up pregnant, a young lady who comes up pregnant. She had never been with a man. The man she was engaged to was going to break it off. He was going to break off the engagement after he found out this news. And rightly so, right? Kind of odd. He's like, I hadn't been with her. This is happening. I don't believe her story. Because it was unbelievable. It would be unbelievable if God had not said 750 years before, I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin is going to be with child. And then we see Matthew writing in Matthew chapter 1 verse 25. Speaking of Joseph, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, this isn't enough. This could be a lie. She could have been lying. But there's more. There was also a promise concerning what family the Messiah would come from. When we read in the Bible, we see that this promise goes all the way back even to Abraham, who was called out of a godless country worshiping idols to come to a land that was called Canaan that would eventually become Israel. And it was prophesied that God would bless all the nations through someone who would come from Abraham. Then someone who would come from Isaac. Then someone who would come from Jacob. And then from one of the sons of Jacob. He had 12 of them. From his son Judah. And then out of the family of Judah, from the house of Jesse. And then from the family of David. And when we check it all out, we find that both Mary and Joseph were from the house of David. And not just his family was considered, it was also where he was going to be born. The Bible predicts where the king would be born. This is when the Magi came from the east. Now, these were religious men that lived probably in the Orient area. They came to Herod and the chief priests and the scribes, and they said this in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 2, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now, I'm not an astronomer, either one. I don't understand the whole thing. All I know is they studied the stars. When they saw it, they said, this is the sign of the coming king. We're going to go worship him. So they come and they do this. The prophet Micah is going to write something because they come, they say, where is he to be born? They got the scribes together, some priests, some people together. They said he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Because they found in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, which is written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days." Then we know from Matthew, a disciple who followed Jesus, he said Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. There's more. Men traveled from afar to give gifts from him. This is prophesied. In Matthew 2:11, it says, "When they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him." This was written of in Psalm 72, verse 10, "May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts." After the birth of Jesus, He would be hunted by Herod, who would be seeking to kill him. Jesus was, in Herod's distorted mind, a threat to his earthly throne. This caused Mary and Joseph to flee Israel to keep their young son alive. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "He rose and took the child and his mother by night, and they departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod." This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now he's speaking again of Micah. 700 years prior, God is telling them ahead of time, "I'm going to call my son out of Egypt." And how did this happen? It happened because when he was born, the king was so jealous and so worried about his throne being taken from him that he sought the life of the child, killing all the babies 2 years and under. So Jesus had to flee to Egypt. But after he died, Jesus would return to Israel. And this has gone beyond coincidence. Men coming from another country to worship a king, worshiping him because he is God, and because of their coming to Herod, Herod seeks to kill the child who is God. But he flees to a hated country, Egypt, and then returns just as it was written. The plans of man can never stop the plans of God. The list goes on and on. The Old Testament would tell us before Jesus was born that he would teach in parables. He did so. That his ministry would begin in the area of Galilee. It did. That he would have a ministry of miracles. He did. That he would be a stone of stumbling. He was. That he would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. He did. That he would be a light to the Gentiles. He is. This isn't just something made up by a bunch of zealots. Most of these men, and I say most of these men, were previously hard-working, good, and reliable men with no reason to lie. There are multiple people who would corroborate these prophecies to be true of one man alone in history, namely Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the men who followed Jesus that wrote these things and these accounts concerning him, they had every reason not to tell the truth. Because by telling the truth, it made them marked men. They would be hunted down. We can go even further than these things concerning his death, which was a stumbling block for his disciples. They did not realize that he needed to die. It made no sense to them that the Christ, the Messiah, their king, would die because he had not taken power yet. But they didn't understand that Jesus did not take an earthly throne. He was not there to do that. Rather, he was there to be executed. It is predicted in Isaiah chapter 53, if you've never read the entire chapter, you should. It tells us with great detail the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed." 750 B.C., Isaiah wrote these words. How did Isaiah write about the crucifixion of Jesus before crucifixion even entered the scene as a means of execution in the world? How does he write these things? Then we also have the claim of his resurrection. King David wrote concerning the coming one over 1,000 years before Jesus was born, speaking of Jesus, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." The disciples claimed that they had seen Jesus resurrected. Peter says he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. He's speaking of David. Peter is explaining the prophecy in Psalm 16. He says that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Even Jesus, while he was on this earth, he said, "Destroy this temple and I'll build it up in 3 days. He even told him, "I'm going to die, but then I'm going to be raised to life." He even tried to show him when he raised Lazarus up from the dead. Just a big picture to show, this is what I'm going to do to myself, and this is what's going to happen to you if you believe in me. on just the day that he was captured and crucified, 29 specific prophecies, foretellings, came true in one day concerning one man in history. I'll read them. I'm not going to read all the verses. We'll be here until Christmas Day if I did that. Some of y'all would not like that. We learned that he would be betrayed by a friend. That he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That this money would then be thrown into the temple. A price would be given for the potter's field. That he'd be forsaken by his disciples. That he'd be accused by false witnesses. That he would be silent before his accusers. That he'd be bruised and wounded. He would be smitten and spit upon. That he would be mocked. That he would fall underneath the weight of the cross. That his hands and his feet would be pierced. That he would be crucified with thieves. That he would pray for his persecutors. That he'd be rejected by his own people. That he'd be hated without cause. That his friends would stand afar off. That people would shake their heads as they walked by. They would stare at him. That lots would be cast for his garments. That he would suffer thirst while being executed. That the actual drink that was offered to him, gall and vinegar in specificity, was offered to him. That he would cry of being forsaken. That he would commit himself to God. That his bones would not be broken. That he would be heartbroken. That his side would be pierced. There'd be darkness over the land. That he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Does a reasonable person need more? Does a man that is reasonable need more evidence? More talking into believing? A person may argue, I just don't believe in fantasies. I don't believe in these supernatural stories of people walking on water and being raised from the dead. I'm a man of science. I need this to be proven to me. Yet here you are living on a spinning ball in the middle of outer space. Upheld by what? And you can walk around, even though we're spinning so fast, we ought to be thrown off this place. Living on a planet that has everything you need to breathe correctly, to eat, to drink, to be sustained, to have shelter, to have clothes. You walk around daily with your heart beating from no effort of your own. You walk around with your lungs inhaling and exhaling without your effort. None of you stop and go, let me make sure I'm breathing. And make sure that heart's beating. You don't believe in the supernatural. You don't believe in crazy things like this. Yet we are all walking miracles. The fact that we exist is evidence of God anyway. We exist. I exist, therefore I am. No, I exist, therefore He is, right? I could go further and remind you of how in the book of Daniel, God gives Daniel the exact day of the coming of Christ into Jerusalem to be anointed as king. It's written in Daniel 9. It's almost unbelievable. We do not have the time to get into all of it. To show you, to prove you, I'll just read three verses. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 26... Daniel is given these words, 70 weeks are decreed upon your people, about your people. This is 70 seven-year periods. And your holy city to finish, does this sound like Jesus or what? Listen. To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. God is telling Daniel through an angel. Now, Daniel was written beginning around the year 606 B.C. This is when the Babylonians came in and they conquered Israel and they took the exiles. That's what they're called. It's called the Babylonian exile. And they took them into another land. And Daniel was one of those people that went over there and he loved God. He's the guy that was thrown into the lion's den because he prayed three times a day. He didn't care who was looking. And God gives him a word. Now we sit and we share the gospel, don't we? We talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. That He came and he died. And on that cross, he paid for our sins. That's the atonement. That's the covering. And honestly, he didn't just cover our sins. He actually removed them. The righteousness of God was shown in Jesus Christ. That when he dies, God is not saying, I'm going to overlook sin. He's like, no, I'm going to pour out my wrath on sinful man. My wrath towards sinful man, I'm going to pour it out on my son Jesus. He'll pay for the sins of the people. And those who believe in him will be forgiven of their sins. Their sins will not be counted against them. 660 years before the cross, 606 years before the cross, the angel tells Daniel, there are 70 weeks decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. He would be the fulfillment of the prophets. He would come and atone for our sins. This is what we talk about when we talk about Jesus, right? And here Daniel is speaking this. Now in conclusion, there have been many responses to Jesus over the years. What will yours be? Heaven was excited. Heaven gazed intently at what was happening, rejoicing at the birth of Jesus Christ. The world was sitting in sin and darkness. They did not receive him. Herod the king was troubled and sought to kill him. Many even today try to kill the idea of Jesus. They want to destroy it. The city of Jerusalem, the city of David, sometimes called the Holy City, it says they too were troubled when they heard that one was born to be king. The leaders and the scribes were apathetic. When the wise men, when the magi came and said, where is he to be born? They opened up their books and they looked and they said, in Bethlehem. And you know what they did? They shut their books or they kept on reading it. The wise men, however, they went and found Jesus and worshiped him. The religious leaders were apathetic to the coming of Christ. The wise men worshiped. The shepherds rejoiced. Those who sat in darkness and were able to see the light, they repented and turned to Christ. The invitation today is this. For many of us, for most of us in here, it probably didn't take that much convincing, right? The gospel was preached and the Holy Spirit did his work. He said in your heart, this is true. You are a sinner and you need Christ. You need to believe on Christ so that you'll be saved. And you said, yes, I'll do that. Christ is Lord. I'll believe upon him. Some of us, it takes a little more convincing. So for you, there's a choice to be made. Will you believe? For those of us who do believe, will this strengthen our faith? Will this strengthen our faith and will it cause us to take this message of reconciliation that God is saying, get right with me, world. Will we with more boldness take that message to people through the word that we see today? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you that you have done what you have done. And God, we thank you that you wrote it down. We thank you that you told us beforehand that you were going to do this. God, we thank you that you've raised up people to go and share this message so that we would hear. We thank you that you put your Spirit in us to take the message. Lord, we know that without your Spirit within the lives of the proclaimers, there would be no message being shared. Lord, if there's a man or woman, child in here that doesn't know you today, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will do that work in them, overcoming their unbelief, overcoming their deadness that they walk in. God, and they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, have life everlasting. We praise you today for sending your Son. It's in His name we do pray. Amen.